Brenna, if you can just put the slides up and click on the screen so that I can use the clicker. Oh, batteries are flat. You'll have to do the slides when I tell you, okay? Well, it's coming back alive. It's come back alive. Let's see. Click on the screen. Yep, there we go. All right. So here we are on Palm Sunday, the coming of the King, the fulfillment of prophecy. And on that first Palm Sunday, a couple of things happened. In a way, Palm Sunday, first of all, looked back to all the prophecy of the coming Messiah and the coming King. So Palm Sunday was a day that, yeah, it looked back to all this prophecy that the Messiah is coming. It was also a day where it looked ahead just 1 week, or even less than a week, to Friday and to Sunday. So Palm Sunday was also, and we're going to get to why that is as well today. So it looked back to all the prophecy that had happened about Messiah. It looked ahead to the Easter weekend. And it also looked ahead to the complete victory that Jesus is going to be seen one day. Jesus has the victory. We can have confidence in that. But one day that's going to be seen. And Palm Sunday looked ahead all the way past where we are today to when Jesus returns and takes his rightful crown. That's Palm Sunday. Well, on that first Palm Sunday, it's Passover time. Now, it's estimated, we don't know 100%, it's not like they had a survey taken, but it's estimated that Jerusalem had about 50,000 people normally in and around the city of Jerusalem, about 50,000. At Passover time, that would swell to between 250,000, and there's some historical reports of up to 1 million people in this little 50,000 town suddenly has up towards 300,000, 500, maybe even 1 million people. So it was a pretty crazy time, right? At the start of Passion Week on that Sunday, that's what it was like. There was people everywhere, animals everywhere. We'll get to that. The Romans who were in charge, they would have to send extra soldiers because suddenly it's a town of 50,000, it's 1 million people, and things could get out of control. So the Romans would send extra soldiers there. And it's on this day, and we've been going to the book of John, and we're told in John that Lazarus, now if you're here last week, we talked about Lazarus. He was dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him to life after 4 days being dead. And John says Lazarus is there. And all the people that have seen Lazarus and heard about Lazarus, they're there, they're excited. They've heard all the miracles Jesus has done, but particularly this one about Lazarus, someone that's been dead 4 days. And there's all this excitement around Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem in a mighty chariot. Does that sound right? What's he riding on? On a donkey. He comes in on this donkey. Now the donkey, yes, it's a sign of humility. He comes humbly as a servant on a donkey. But a donkey was also a sign of victory. Kings would ride after victory in war on a donkey. So it's a sign of humility, but it's also a sign of victory. But the most important thing about this donkey is actually what I think is the confidence in all the prophecy that came before. And there's one particular prophecy that says this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here's the first thing about Palm Sunday. It gives me confidence. Because all the prophecies that were told about Jesus hundreds of years before were coming true. And here comes Jesus, exactly what the Messiah was going to come, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And here's Jesus on Palm Sunday, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What a coincidence, eh? That Jesus does exactly what the prophecies say. And so it gives me confidence. Give you confidence. Tell someone next to you, I'm feeling confident. Feeling confident? You should be feeling confidence. All these prophecies about King Jesus that have come true in so many ways, and this one on Palm Sunday is just one of them. And so Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and the crowds, they're shouting. They're shouting this word, Hosanna. Now, first of all, I said before, Hosanna means save us, but it became a word meaning we are saved. And so the first thing is Palm Sunday with this Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. When they shouted that, they were looking back. And it's important sometimes to look back, isn't it? We had Regan's 10th birthday this week, and whenever one of our girls has a birthday, Samantha finds a little baby or toddler photo and puts it on Facebook. It's all very cute. You know, you like to look back and see where you've come from, right, and enjoy that and where we are today. Well, the first thing Palm Sunday does is it looks back. And it looks back specifically to Psalm 118, especially in here, because these people didn't just make this up. They didn't just go, okay, what are we going to say? What do you reckon we should shout? What do you, you know, they didn't just sort of just chat around and go, let's come up with a slogan. They knew that there was this prophecy, this prediction of the Messiah, and that's what they shouted. And so they called out from Psalm 118. If you have your Bibles, Psalm 118 verse 25 says, O Lord, save us. And in the Greek, that is the word Hosanna, right? That's what they shouted. So they were shouting Psalm 118 verse 25. Hosanna, save us. But they're saying we are saved because this is the day of our salvation, right? That's what they're saying. They're saying all the predictions of the Messiah that have said that the King is going to come, the Messiah is going to come. This is the day. It's here. Hosanna, we are saved. Amen? This was the excitement that was around. Finally, they'd been waiting all these years. We are saved. And then they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is verse 26 of Psalm 118. So they, again, we're just quoting directly from this prophecy in Psalm 118. There was all this excitement. They laid their coats on the ground. So they all started throwing their coats on the ground as Jesus on the donkey rode into Jerusalem. And then they started waving palm branches, where, of course, is where we get the idea Palm Sunday. Palm branches. Now, we don't have a lot in the Bible about palm branches, but we do know that they were a sign of victory. They were a sign of victory, that the king had victory. And so they're waving these palm branches. There's shouting and there's joy and they're all excited. There's only one problem. They had a picture of the king that fitted what they wanted him to do. They wanted a king that was going to come and change their circumstances, not change their heart. And this is the problem of Palm Sunday. They were all excited because they thought, yeah, this guy's going to come and he's going to kick out the Romans and he's just going to make my 50, 60, 70 years here on earth go really well. But Jesus was coming to save the world and to save us from eternity judgment and to give us eternal life. He wasn't coming to kick out the Romans. And so that's why only a week later, the crowds, instead of yelling Hosanna, they're yelling, crucify him. They're yelling, kill him. They're releasing a murderer, a rioter, and instead killing Jesus, who was perfect, because they had an image of a king that they had decided this is what Jesus should be. And there's a whole lot of different images of Jesus that have come around. A whole lot of people have created Jesus in their own image. And this is a problem. People create Jesus to fit into what they like. So we kind of go, well, here's the things I like and here's how I want to live and here's what I think sounds good. So Jesus, what I'm going to do is I'm going to fit you into my little square, right? And this is what people do. We saw it even this week. Rihanna, if you just turn off the computer, mute the computer sound, that might stop that noise. Try muting that computer sound. There we go. And so people try to fit Jesus into their image instead of them going, here's my life, Jesus, make it what you want us to make. And we saw that even this week, I think. If you saw that the mess with rugby player Israel Folau, and he posted a Bible verse on his social media account, and it's the Bible verse that talks about all these sins that people will face judgment if they don't repent, if they don't turn to Jesus. Now, one of those sins was homosexual offenders, so of course, the only message you've heard in the media was Israel Folau hates gays and hates messages. And so probably our best rugby player at the moment has lost his contract. He's not allowed to play rugby for Australia because he has this Christian worldview. Now, you can debate whether social media is the best place for him to do that, but I thought it was interesting that we've got to this place now where he is just espousing the normal Christian worldview held by 2 billion people around the planet, that we're all sinners, and if you don't ask God for forgiveness, you face judgment. Now, regardless of that, that's not what I want to focus on today. I think that's sad enough. What did upset me even more, I've been following the story a lot. I like sport and I love politics and that. So I've been following all the commentators. I'm watching all these commentators doing this interview on TV. And these people, they start saying, look, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with what he said. And I'm a Christian and I don't have the same beliefs. And I'm a Christian and I don't... And I'm sitting there thinking, so you're a Christian and you don't believe people are sinners and need a saviour. And I'm trying to work out how that's possible, right? How is it possible that You can be a Christian, but not actually believe you need a Savior. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I mean, why are we excited about Easter? Because we need a Savior, right? So all these people have created Jesus in their image, right? Take the bits I like. Take the bits that fit in with the things I like, and I'll put Jesus in this box. There's my King Jesus. I mean, one guy's there saying, I'm a Christian, and he had to go and find a Bible to look up this verse. And I'm sitting there going, well, there you go. There's a serious Christian for you. You know, he was telling this whole story. I had to go and find a Bible to check out, find this verse, because he didn't have a Bible, right, this Christian guy. And so all these people, you know, and I'm not here to judge who's going to hell and who's not, but I am here to say that people are creating Jesus in their own image, and you're being forced in our culture to create Jesus in the same image as culture. And on that first Palm Sunday, they were shouting, Hosanna, here comes the King. But the reason why a week later they crucified him is because they wanted a king that was just going to change their circumstances, not change their heart. They wanted a king that was going to fit into what they wanted, and not that they would surrender to this king. And so all these people, I'm a Christian, but I don't have Christian beliefs. I don't understand it. They're creating Jesus in their own image. They might as well not bother. What's the famous quote? If Christianity is true, it's of more importance than anything else, right? If it's not true, well, then don't bother. Let's go home. But the one thing it can't be is moderately true. I can't remember the exact phrase I use. You know, it kind of can't be this thing where it's kind of a bit important. It's either really important because it's life and death, or it's not true. It can't be kind of moderately important. Yeah, well, it's life and death, but it's not that important, right? So we can't create Jesus in our image, and that's one of the lessons of Palm Sunday. So the first thing we see on Palm Sunday, these people just creating Jesus in their own image, but the first thing we see is they looked back, right, to the prophecy. They look back specifically, there's a whole lot of prophecies we go to, but particularly they were shouting Psalm 118, this is the day, Hosanna, we're saved, blessed is he who comes in the law, right? They were celebrating the Messiah that had been prophesied. They looked back. But the second thing they did is they look forward without even knowing it. Palm Sunday looks forward just less than a week ahead. Because this was Passover, remember? This is the whole point of Easter week. It's around Passover. Now, the vegans were out in protest last week. Good luck to me. I love my lamb. I don't think they're going to convince me, whatever they do. I enjoy a bit of steak. But anyway, they try their hardest. Good on them. But Palm Sunday, there was a day that vegans didn't like. There was lots of getting ready to kill a whole lot of meat. And so Palm Sunday is Passover time. Now, at Passover, each family had to have a lamb to kill for each family. Now, if you're really small, you could share with another family. If you had a big family, you don't have to go and get a couple. But the basic idea was a lamb per family, right? And you had to kill this lamb and get the blood and put it on your house. I mean, it's pretty gruesome. Pretty gruesome stuff. So the vegans certainly wouldn't have liked this week, that's for sure. Now, you imagine already there's this town that's gone from 50,000 to, let's say, 500,000, right? Now, they also need about 100,000 sheep as well, ready to be killed in and around that town. Like, can you imagine the chaos of this? Like, you got this little town, 50,000, 500,000 people, 100,000 sheep roaming around, and then someone's got to be there to kill them all, and what, it would have just been a sight to see. Now, I know a lot of you know it, but just in case some don't, what on earth was going on Passover? Well, Passover was one of the most important celebrations, feasts that Israel had to do each year. And what it remembered is the time when Israel was saved from slavery. Israel were slaves to the Egyptians, so they're all enslaved there with the Egyptians, having to make bricks and not living very well at all. And God calls out Moses to lead his people out of slavery. And he says, I've made a promise. If we go back, we go all the way back to Abraham, that he made a promise to Abraham. And God's, I've made a promise to these people, Israel. And he says, I'm calling them out of slavery. And he called Moses. Moses wasn't very happy at first. He says, I can't talk real good, God. I'm not, you know. And God says, you're the man, Moses. And don't worry, I'm going to speak for you. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh won't release the people, so God sends all these plagues on them. There's a whole lot of plagues, gnats and frogs and water turning to blood, a whole lot of things you can go and read about. Still, Pharaoh would not release them from slavery. And so the final plague was that the angel of death was coming and it was going to kill the firstborn male of every family, even the animals. And the firstborn male was going to be killed. And for Israel, so that the angel of death would pass over you, so you wouldn't have judgment, so that the angel of death would pass over you, you had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood around your house. That was Passover, okay? And then they had all these rules. You had to eat the lamb. That would have been nice. And burn it all up. But so that's the basic idea of Passover, celebrating when God said the angel of death is coming to kill the firstborn. Israel will be saved. If you sacrifice the Passover lamb, the angel of death will pass over you and you won't be judged. And so that's what this celebration was. Here's the interesting thing about it. Remember, we're Palm Sunday. The year Jesus died, Palm Sunday, from our best reckoning of history, falls on the 10th of the month, right? Do you know what day Israel had to go and select the Passover lamb to be killed? Have a guess what day? The 10th of the month, right? Isn't that amazing? That here we are, on the 10th of this month, Israel was going to select their Passover lamb to sacrifice, and Jesus is riding in on Palm Sunday as the sacrifice for the world, as the Passover lamb. The Bible, you know, uses that language of the lamb we sing songs about. Maybe you've been wondering why we use this image of the lamb in songs. It's because Jesus is the Passover lamb. And on the day they're picking Passover lambs, God is picking his son, Jesus Christ, as the Passover lamb who would be killed on the Friday so that the angel of death, so that judgment passes over us when we accept Jesus. Amen? And so we stand before God and we say, I accepted the Passover lamb. I'm saved. This is the day. Hosanna. Because I've accepted the Passover lamb as a sacrifice for my sins. And so the judgment of death, when I finish this life, the judgment of death passes over Matt Brown because of the Passover lamb. Amen? That's good stuff. And I just think it's so amazing how God organized history so that Jesus on Palm Sunday rides in on the day they're picking the Passover lambs to be killed. The real Passover lamb is riding into Jerusalem and God is selecting him to be killed. It's quite amazing. 1 Corinthians puts it this way. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. See, I'm not making this stuff up, right? Corinthians, again, they celebrate that Jesus is the Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. So judgment passes over me. I can be confident that I'm forgiven because of the Passover lamb. You're confident again? You're forgiven? And then the final thing, so we've got Palm Sunday, as Jesus is riding in, it looked back to the prophecy, giving us confidence that Jesus was everything that the prophecy said he would be. That gives us confidence. Secondly, it was looking forward just a week when the Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed. So that gives us confidence that we stand before God because the Passover lamb died, so judgment passes over us. But thirdly, Palm Sunday actually looked further ahead to when Jesus returns in victory. I think Palm Sunday also looks further ahead. Why do I think that? For a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus was coming as the king, and he is the king. A time is coming when everyone is going to see that he's the king. Regardless of whether people think he is or not, a time is coming when everyone is going to see that Jesus is... He's coming to claim the victory that he's already won. He's not trying... You know he's not trying to win it anymore. We'll celebrate that on Sunday, right? Resurrection Sunday, he's won the victory. So he's just waiting for everyone to know that. And that's why often we talk in church about we're not trying to make Jesus king. We're just trying to let people know he is the king, right? We're trying to alert people. Here's the reality. Jesus is the king. And we're just trying to let people know that. We're not trying to make him king. And so this Palm Sunday, it looks ahead until Revelation as well. So we've got these palm branches that are Palm Sunday, although really I think Palm Sunday should possibly be changed to Lamb Selection Day, because that's what it was. For Israel it was, and for the Passover lamb, that's actually what Palm Sunday was, Lamb Selection Day. That's what we probably should call it. But we've got this image of palm branches, this image of victory, right? And they're waving the palm branches. We have them in John. We don't see palm branches again until the very end of the story in Revelation. We don't see this sign, but then we see it come up again. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with, what do they got in their hands? Palm branches, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so at the end of the story, Palm Sunday looks forward to when, in victory, they're celebrating King Jesus when he's coming again. Now, we have to go to Revelation 19. We're not going to go to it today, but if you want to see kind of that moment where Jesus finally claims his victory, go to Revelation 19. And here's some of the martyrs during the tribulation that have died. But this is the end of the story in Revelation when Jesus is returning. And here is the only other time outside of the Gospels that we see the palm branch image, a symbol of victory. Jesus is going to claim his victory. You can have confidence in that. Confidence. You know, if you come down to prayer during the week, as I said, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, one of the prayer stations is going to have these two crowns down there. And both of these crowns give me confidence. This crown here is the crown of thorns, of course, and reminds me that Jesus was the Passover lamb that died for me. And this crown gives me the confidence that I'm forgiven, that I'm not trying to be good enough, that I'm just going, I accepted the Passover lamb, right? So to this, yes, it's a crown of torture, but for me, it's a crown of confidence that I am forgiven because I've accepted the Passover lamb. But this other crown reminds me, getting a bit worn out now, we've used it in a few plays, is a crown of victory, right? And this gives me confidence that Jesus is coming as the victorious king because he's already won the victory. All the prophecies before came true. Everything Jesus has done has come true, and we're waiting for this final victory. And so for me, Palm Sunday gives me confidence in both these things. Confidence in the Passover lamb, that Jesus was the Passover lamb. He died in your place and you can be forgiven because of the Passover lamb. Judgment will pass over you if you accept the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a confidence to forgiveness. Everyone say confidence. Confidence. This is a confidence of victory. Jesus is the king. He's won the victory. And that's that Revelation picture where he's coming one day and everyone's going to see that he's actually the king. The confidence in Palm Sunday that Jesus is the king and he is the Passover lamb king as well. Well, I guess there's only one question that remains, really. Who's your king? This is the only question that remains. I mean, we've seen all through the prophecy and all just through these amazing coincidences that happen around Palm Sunday that Jesus is the king. He's the king that died for you. He's the king that rules in victory and everyone's going to see it one day. Who is your king? Because when you stand before God, you can try and go it alone. And I don't know all Israel Flowers theology, but I do know this. He is right in one thing. We're all sinners. And if we don't accept Jesus, we're going to stand in judgment. I don't know what else he believes, but he's got that right, actually. And I know for me, because I've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm going to stand there and say, no, judgment passes over me. Go away, angel of death. Go away, devil. I'm with Jesus, right? So who is your king if you haven't made that decision? You're going to go it alone and try and face God alone? And then for those of us that have accepted that, be challenged again to examine your own heart if you have surrendered your life to King Jesus or if you're trying to make Jesus fit into what you like. Here's the things I like to do and watch and play and do this and how I want to live. And so I'm going to fit Jesus into that. So maybe today, if you've already accepted Jesus as your king, the challenge is to go home thinking, where are those blind spots where I haven't actually surrendered this part of my life to Jesus? And I'm trying to get Jesus to fit into the things I like. Because Jesus is the king. You can have confidence. So can we say that? Turn to someone next to you, tell them you're feeling confident. Feeling confident? You're confident in the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, yes? And you're confident Jesus is the king and he's coming in victory, yes? We can be confident in that faith. Let's we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song to finish. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Palm Sunday. We want to thank you that in one sense the crowd got it right. They were cheering the Messiah, the King that had been prophesied, and they did get that right. They should have been cheering, and they were. We want to thank you just for all the things that have come true that give us confidence in who you are. But Lord, most of all, we want to thank you that you're not just the one that rode in victory on Palm Sunday, you're the one that died on Friday. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you died and that you paid the price for us. And so that all the judgment that was supposed to go on us went on you, Jesus. And now we've just got to accept the forgiveness of the Passover lamb, the one who died in our place, and judgment passes over us. Amen, hallelujah, hosanna in the highest. Judgment passes over us that accept Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that confident faith that we've talked about this morning. Confident that Jesus is the King. All the world around us is trying to tell us that, no, that we're crazy, that we're not right. Lord, give us the confidence to hold to what is true, that you are indeed Jesus, the King of Kings. And also, God, we would ask, give us the confidence that we're forgiven and we're set free. And finally, Lord, change our hearts so that we would surrender our life to King Jesus and not try to make Jesus into what we want. We again come before you and we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for leading our life. We surrender our life again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.